Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Numbers 13. And what a story it is. And it's going to be completed in Numbers 14. This will be a cliffhanger today. In Numbers 13, Israel, under Moses' leadership, is in the desert. They're in their second year in the desert. And they're headed for the promised land. They're headed to take over the land which God promised Abraham. And they're not there yet. They're in the desert, and they're going to end up having to take that land. And God is sending spies out through Moses to investigate the land. And it's wise, it seems, what God is doing is he has Moses take one member of each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go out and spy the land. So these people are going to be handpicked. And they're about to head out. So let's take it in. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader of them." Now, you know, it's interesting. God promised Abraham this land. And, you know, he was in the land for a period. But through famine, they ended up in Egypt. They multiplied just as God said they would multiply. And now he's gonna fulfill his promise. And, you know, this is a long-standing promise. This is many years later. And now God's sending his people back there. Everything in God's word is important. And he's going to come through on what he says he's going to come through. So Moses sent them from the wilderness Av Paran, at the command of the Lord, all of the men who were the heads of the sons of Israel. Now, these are the names of the tribes and of the each individual that was being sent from the tribe. It's important to listen in. Then these were the names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now, remember that. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti. Now, by the way, his name's going to be Joshua in a moment, Hoshea. Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gedaliel, the son of Zodi. From the tribe of Joseph. From the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michal. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vopsi. From the tribe of Gad, Gul, the son of Maki. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land. But Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Obviously, he's getting special attention here. Now, you might know that in the future, this is going to be many years moving forward, that after Solomon's reign and his passing, the kingdom's going to be divided. They're going to be in the land at this time. And Jeroboam, a wicked son, is going to divide from Rehoboam, a better son of the two of Solomon. And they're going to divide so much that Jeroboam's going to go to the north of Jerusalem. And he's going to take 10 tribes with him, and they are going to be in the future called Israel. And in the south, including Jerusalem, there's going to be two tribes left under the leadership of Rehoboam. They're going to be more godly throughout history than the northern 10 tribes, but they're not always going to do right. But the 10 tribes to the north are never going to do right. They're really going to be falling away from God all the time. So there you have it, the 10 to the north and two to the south. Well, isn't it interesting as we take in this story, the two that are to the south, which are going to be called Judah, are going to be Caleb's tribe from the tribe of Judah, and then also Hoshea, which is Joshua, from the tribe of Benjamin. And I would make the case that even now, through this story, there's a division that's taking place between the 10, which become the northern tribes, and the two southern tribes. And, you know, even Jesus in the future is going to come from the tribe of Judah. So anyways, that's important. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country, see what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, how is the land in which they live, is it good or bad, and how are the cities in which they live, are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are the trees in it? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at the Lebo Hamath. When they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiam, Sheshai, and Talmai were descendants of Anak were there. Now, this descendants of Anak, they were known for being very tall. And so they're seeing some tall people. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And by the way, this is where Abraham had built an altar to the Lord, and Abraham and his son Isaac were buried there. So they were, you know, they were once in the land, but because of the famine, you might recall, they went down to Egypt, and now they're coming out of Egypt, and God's going to give them their land back. But it's going to take some time, as we'll see. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the Israel cut down from there. When they returned from spying out the land, now this is really interesting, at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, what's really interesting about this is, and we don't have it in the story, but I believe there's got to be much more to this story. As we'll see what's happening, imagine if you were traveling with 12 men and you're traveling to a distant country. You go spy it out. Now they're on their way back. And what are they going to say? Now, you remember, they had to be camping together, you know, having a fire at night, eating meals together, watching out, make sure they weren't attacked together. But on the way back, I think there definitely was some division. And what we're going to see is they have two different reports. And they didn't resolve it. They didn't come to an agreement. So I think there had to be a significant agreement on the way back. And it appears to me that they would know that they are going to give these two reports, and it seems like they dug in. So the 10 leaders dug in one report, and Joshua and Caleb gave a different report. And what a sad thing that is, isn't it? Well, let's take it in. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek, who is an enemy of Israel, is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." So the report is the cities are fortified, and these people are really big. Now, this sort of happens next. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants." So now they're making grandiose claims about what they saw in order to scare the people back at camp so that they will agree with them not to go. "And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size or giants, it may say in your translation. There we also saw some of the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our sight, so we were in their sight. And they're making a major exaggeration here, like they're seeing some kind of mystical giants. There may have been some tall people, but not something crazy like that, what they're saying. And, you know, what's happening, as we'll see as we go through this, is that Caleb and Joshua are going to give glory to God and say, hey, we can do this. God is on our side. And the other 10 are going to be against them. And God's going to be very upset. Now, God has already said, you know, I'm taking you to this land. And this has been God's plan. And also God has provided miracles for them to show that God is with them. And these people, these 10 spies, are intentionally trying to divert God's plans, and it really comes from a lack of trust in God. And, you know, this is an interesting situation here because, you know, there's division. And, you know, a lot of times, obviously, what we want to have is unity, right? I mean, and God, I think, wants his church to be unified and his people to be unified. But sometimes there's error. Sometimes there's, you know, people giving a false report. And you can't, out of a strive for unity, ignore the truth or not stand with God. I mean, history, it would be changed, you know, is changed really by this event and what we're about to see in the future. And there are times when you can't compromise what God is saying or what God wants or what's true in order for there to be unity. Now, I'm a big believer. I think Jesus said, I want you to be one as the Father and I are one. I want you to be one. He talks about that at length in John chapter 17 in his prayer before he ultimately gets arrested and go to the cross. And I think God's sad by all the splinter denominations. And I really think we should all be centered on the Word of God. There should be one church. It should be called the Christian Church. They should follow Jesus and follow the original teachings as recorded in the scriptures and not be splintered. But that's the nature of people. And we see the nature of people here. But I'm grateful that Joshua and Caleb, as we'll see, were courageous. They were strong. They took a stand with God, and they weren't going to be swayed even though they were outnumbered. And, you know, it's happening in the world today. The Christians are going to be outnumbered. And essentially, true Christianity is significantly outnumbered today. And as a result, there's going to be a lot of decisions made in our country and in our world that are against the ways of God. But we can't, out of a strive for unity with a world that's complacent and turning away from God, we can't strive for unity and turn away from what God has told us. So it's really important that we have a spirit of courage like Joshua and Caleb to trust God even when public opinion is swaying against us. Be bold, be strong in the Lord, trust him, his ways are best, and in the end, there's rewards, not only in this life, but there's rewards in heaven. God bless you all.